same reading that we had last week, and I'll explain the reading for that verse. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 to the end of the chapter. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. And if you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I am afraid the king will have me beheaded." Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Please test us for 10 days and a night of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in the light of what we see." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. Amen. I want us today to go behind the scenes. And before we begin to look at these four men, and in particular Daniel, and the impact that they had, I want us today to look at what it is that made them tick. Why were they the kind of people that they were? Not just looking at what they did and trying to learn lessons from that, but asking the question, first of all, why is it that they were who they were? And what I want us to see is the following four things. I want us to look at how they were a community of people. In other words, the four of them worked together. I want to see how that community of people, secondly, had their relationship with God at the heart of who they were. I want us then to look at what an authentic relationship with God is like and how we understand it, and then finally to look at the resolution that these four men made. I want then first of all to begin with a couple of illustrations from my days as a badminton player. So often when we improved our game as badminton players, there would be a moment or a period of time when we would lose focus. When we would start playing the trick shots and the fancy shots, and where we wanted to make impressive winners so that we looked impressive. And then our coach would stamp down hard on us and insist that we would never get anywhere unless we got back to the basics. Focus on yourself. Make it accurate when it's short and accurate when it's long. Stand for half an hour in front of the net. Just practice, practice, practice. Back to the basics, boys and girls, he would say. Be patient, we were told, in trying to win the point. Don't always go for the quick winner. If you play a big smash and you get returned, it can knock the stuffing out of you. He said, just be patient. Move the person around the court until you get an opening. Defend well in order to wait for that opportunity. And always remember that spend 80% of your time practicing the basics. And so for 45 minutes of a 2-hour evening, we would run around the courts. We would practice, practice, practice. We would think it was boring. We wanted to get on to playing games. But that was the insistence. The second thing that was important was ignoring appearances. The best player does not need the newest and the dearest racket and doesn't need to look flash on the court and have all the best equipment and the best turnout and dress. The best player is the player who spends time on what other people don't see. Thinking through the plan for a game. Looking at, examining, knowing your opponent. Looking at their strengths, and that was important, as well as their weaknesses. Knowing your own weaknesses so that you were able to compensate for them. Working on skill and developing fitness. And if you look at it, everything that we do in terms of sport, like football, like chess as well, and well, that's not sport, but like chess and anything else, it's all about what you do in preparation and not simply looking good and having a shallow approach, but developing practice and patience and your skills. And so when we move to Daniel and his friends, we see that a similar principle is at work in their lives. And I want us to follow Daniel and his friends in a journey in what you might call back to the basics. And I think when we look at Daniel and his friends, we will see clearly what those basics are. As with last week, we see that they dedicated themselves to God. In other words, they said, here is this life. I don't consider it to be my own. I am offering it in service to you. And that's not something that is done once and for all time. That is something that needs to be done continuously for it to have any meaning at all. But I want you to notice that it wasn't a matter of an individual response alone. They did this in community. They did it together. The four of them were in it together. Now, so much of our current spirituality is about what we might call the personal journey of faith and fulfilling our own spirituality and our own journey. But I would contend, and I hope you will agree with me by the time we're finished, that never works. That never survives. Here we have four friends who have together a common goal, and you are supporting one another.
And you're always at their strongest when you're together.
Better together. That's not a political statement. It's simply an observation about the spiritual life. You're always at your best when you're bouncing off other people. You're always at your best when you're moving together and working together and inspiring one another together and encouraging one another together in a common goal of faith as we work together for the kingdom of God. They would have discussed, they would have encouraged, they would have helped one another in their studies. They would have encouraged one another in their giftings. They would have given strength to one another. And they would have understood one another's weaknesses in order that one compensated for the other. Look at Jesus. He chose 12 people to journey with him. Jesus doesn't just arrive on the scene and say, right, everyone, the Son of God's here. Listen to what I have to say. One of the first things that Jesus did was he gathered together a group of people to whom he was going to teach and encourage. But we also see that when it came to his moment of crisis in Gethsemane, he said to his friends, I need you. And I want to just kind of go out on a limb here and say, I really believe that Jesus needed to have those 12 people with him. And the many others beside. The 12 needed Jesus. Jesus needed the 12. And did not Jesus say to his disciples that when they went out together, when they were about the Lord's business, that they needed to do it in twos? They needed two people there who would be very different. Some would have more strengths than others. I've told you before about the story of Peter and myself when we used to go out round doors in the parish that we had in Gardner Street. And there was just, we were so different. You know, Peter had a real bullishness about him, and I had a bit of a mouth about me as well, that could engage with people. But Peter's brilliant thing was, when he stood at a door, was he put his foot in the door, right, to make sure that it couldn't be closed. And we had each other. We would discuss, we would pray together. And it would be a lonely, isolating thing if we had to do that on our own. And Jesus knew that and encouraged community. And if you look at the letters of Paul, when Paul writes, he writes most often to churches. And when we read the Bible, we make the astonishing error so often of trying to read that this is a letter to me. And it's very seldom a letter to me so that I can read it and put into practice what's there in my own life. It's a letter to us so that together we can put into practice in our own lives what it says. It's not an individual thing. It's a journey together. And that was one of the secrets of Daniel and his friends. There's a lesson for us here in St. Margaret's, is there not? And that lesson is surely this. We really do need one another. We really, on this journey that we are doing together, we can fulfill the will of God, but we'll never do it as individuals. We need and must do it together. We have to understand the vision, and then we have to work and pray towards it. And then next we see the relationship of these four people to God.
and everything rests on their understanding of God.
God is with them. God is for them.
And they understand the greatness of God, irrespective of the circumstances to the contrary that they find themselves in.
Their God is a great God, even although they are in Babylon
and they are in captivity. Their God is a great God. And they've arrived at that understanding and they are encouraging one another in it together. And so, for us here today, our understanding of our mission and the outcomes of our mission and our lives as a church is not dependent upon external circumstances. Our understanding is about how do we understand God.
You think about what's available to us today that was not available to Daniel. Daniel would have looked at the sky and he would have seen a limited universe and still seen that God was greater than that. We look at the sky and if, and there's no reason for us to doubt that the cosmologists are right, we're looking at countless solar systems where there are billions of stars and planets,
and where God created all of that and sustains all of that. And therefore the God that we see in our universe is a God who is of infinite greatness and power.
We have to meditate upon that, and we have to contemplate that, and we have to understand that. J.B. Phillips wrote a book, and I'm sure I've mentioned it before. This is way, way back in the 60s. Our God, he said, is too small. What did he mean by that? He meant our understanding of God is too small. Not that God is too small. He means that our intellectual understanding of God, and it means our experiential understanding of God, is too small. And we place limits on what we believe God can do, because we simply have accepted that our God is like that instead of like that. Huge. And that seamlessly takes us into the place of prayer. Daniel and his friends prayed. And their prayer life was disciplined. And we'll see that as we go through the book of Daniel. For some of us, prayer is difficult because life is too busy. Or maybe praying is too hard. Or maybe for us it's become dry. Yet Daniel and his friends disciplined themselves to pray at certain times every day. Whatever was happening, that was happening. And what did they pray for? They prayed for others and the good of others. They prayed for the wisdom of God to live their lives so that they might be helpful to others. They prayed for the courage to do what was right and to live the right way for God. And they did it together and they did it individually. But prayer lay at the heart of that. And that takes us behind the scenes to see what it is that motivated
and what it is that governed how these men lived and acted. And what are the lessons for us? The lesson is this, that it doesn't take a huge number of people to make a difference. It simply takes a small number of people with the right vision to make a difference. And we need to have a realistic understanding of who it is that we have placed our faith in. But that God is not just great, but he is continuously active in our world. And we need to do it together and grow together in that understanding. And finally, and it's a challenge to us all, prayer, prayer, prayer. And if you feel you can't do anything else, you'll always have prayer available. Not for yourself, but for others. Not for the sake of your own good, but for the sake of the good of others, and for the extension, and for the glory of the kingdom of God. Let us grasp together the greatness and the magnitude of our God. Let us see that in Christ we have all things. And may we walk together in faith, seeing the greatness of our God and understanding, despite our circumstances, that you are working your purposes out. May your grace and your mercy and your peace be within us.